I would like to read from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9, and verse number 6. Chapter 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You can be seated. Thank you. People that read the Bible, they sometimes, stuff just becomes old hash. And we hear a scripture over and over for years and years and years and years. And, you know, after a while, it just, you know, it's just another verse of scripture. And I find myself, like everybody else, sometimes I get in a rut. And so I pray and I ask God, Lord, don't ever let any of this book become commonplace to me. Every Christian church in the world, the entire planet, whatever Christian belief they have, ever how much of it that they adhere to, is all founded in this one book. It's this that drives us to do the things we do. It's this that gives us our basis for who we are. Without this book, we have nothing. This is everything. The Bible is the number one selling book in the world for I don't know how many years running still. Even with all of the chaos and all of the disagreement, the division, it's still the number one selling book. The great book of God. With who we are and what we are, there is no comparison. This book is full of over 1,800 prophecies. In the New Testament alone, there are 578 prophecies that are directly related to us. I know that it's probably sometimes a little bit of a shell shock to come to a Pentecostal church and perhaps come for the first time. Pentecostal people are, by and large, different in the way that they worship. But you see, I've always, and I know, I recognize the signs of the times, and my son is a statistician. He gets all the stats, and I have to tell you, he's here tonight, and I'm happy to have him with me, but I have to tell you that he feeds me. He gives me a lot of stuff that I don't have time to look for. He'll take and he'll email me. He'll text me. He sends me things. And he doesn't know this. And I'm telling him tonight, I guess, that he doesn't realize how much stuff that he gives me that I can read and study that helps me to understand better what I'm doing and who I am. I know that to perhaps sometimes our different methods and motions that we go through are sometimes hard to understand. And Brother Schumacher summed it up pretty well a while ago. He said he went to the first time to the church and that bunch of wackos. And I've heard us call worse. And I you know, to be honest, the first time I went, it was exactly what I thought. I thought, this whole bunch, I mean, a little dab of crazy has touched every one of these folks. And I've told the story even at this local church of how that I sat through that service that night and I thought, I've never seen people like this in my life, ever. I've never seen people act like this. And then after I got to know God, and I realized that this book was the basis for everything. Then I found myself watching to see if everything they were doing was actually in this book. And did God actually orchestrate the actions of these people? And what they're telling people to do in order to save their lives and their souls from the pending judgment of God is actually in this book. That was important to me. And over nearly 46 years now, it always was important to me that when I went to a church to minister, that I never said anything that a rank stranger sitting on the pew of the church could not go to their Bible, look it up, and confirm that whatever I instructed them to do or encouraged them to do or preached that they should do, that they could read it for themselves, and when they went home, they could say, I didn't understand it, but I sure enough looked it up, and the things that that preacher was saying tonight's right there in the book. I am not argumentative. There are some that would tell you that's not true. I am not argumentative. But I will tell you, is all this water down here mine? There's enough down here to water cattle. And some of this has been drank out of. Brother, what have you done to me? All of these have been drank out of. I'm going to be thirsty before this is over. I know that some would say, that's not true, you are argument. No, I'm not. But I can tell you that if I reach a conclusion that I'm correct, it's a little tough to move me. I don't like to be right all the time. I don't think it's necessary for me to be right, but I do think that it's necessary for us to be correct in how we interpret the scripture. I like what we call, you hear a lot of people say nowadays, that's a Bible church. I don't know why we would call a church a Bible church. Every church should be a Bible church. Every church should use the Bible as their foundation. It's the Word of God. I mean, what more could we want other than the Word of God for a basis to show who we are? And so, I appreciate the idea of being in, and every church I go to is not really, you know, altogether like I'd like it to be, but I can say that when I come to this church, I truly feel I'm in a Bible church, because Jim Schumacher and I are very good friends, and I'm glad now that he's not ashamed of it, and that he's willing to say that publicly. And I'm proud to be around people that I know are going to tell people what they need to know. The scripture that I read to you just a moment ago is one of the most beautiful scriptures that was ever written. I have a plaque at home with that scripture engraved on it. For unto us a child is born. This is a prophecy that Isaiah gave that prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. And he goes on to tell who he is. And in our world today, in our society, we have shortchanged the name of Jesus Christ. I hear people sometimes refer to him as Christ, and they never mention the name of Jesus, but his name is Jesus. Jesus was his name. It identified him. Christ is what he was. He was the Messiah. So he is Jesus the Christ. When I pray, I can assure you, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. If I give scripture, it's going to be in the name of Jesus. If I get in a conversation with somebody, at some point in that conversation, I'm going to bring up that name.
I'm going to talk about the name of Jesus. I'm not going to talk so much maybe about who he was, Messiah, or any of that, but I'm going to mention the name of Jesus. And there's a reason that I'm going to mention that name, because the Bible says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus is the saving name. It's the healing name. It's the power that gives us everything that we are.
When I speak that name, I know that all of hell trembles at the mention of that name. At the mention of that name, the name of Jesus. 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 And the more you say it, the better it sounds. There is no other name like that. I know that in some languages it's pronounced Jesus, and I have no problem with that. But there's something about us here in America when we proclaim the name of Jesus, when we anoint somebody with oil in the name of Jesus. But oh, when we take them to the water and we bury them in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sin, at that point something glorious begins to happen. In the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he asks them a question. He said, who do people say that I am? He just, general question, he said, who do men say that I am? And some of them answered, and they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah. Others say you're Elijah. You know, some even say you're John the Baptist. You know, they thought a lot of things about him. But then he gets more personal. He says, who do you? Think about that for a moment now. I want this to be personal. This is about you. Every person in this building, forget what everybody else says. Forget what everybody else thinks. Let's don't go to the commentaries tonight. Let's forget the books by John Hagee and Rick Warren and all these other people. Let's lay all of that on the shelf. I want to ask you personally, who do you say that he is? What do you think of him? What is his name? And where does he play a role in your life? Who do you say that he is? And Peter, always the bold one, and always the one getting in trouble. Everybody condemns him because they said he walked on water and he sank. I'd rather walk and sink than to starve to death in the boat. At least he walked. He took a few steps. And so Peter blurts out and he says, you're Christ. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of God. I know who you are. And Jesus makes this statement that should... Brother, I like that tie. It's a distraction to me. I like it so much. Please don't wear that when I'm preaching again. He's trying to hide it now. That's what. See, I lost my whole train of thought when I saw that. That tie. No, it's a pretty tie. I'm just playing with him. He knows me. That scripture that Jesus gives to, or that word that Jesus gives to them when Peter says this, he turns to Peter and he says, upon this rock. That meant the confession. That meant the statement of faith. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it, shall not prevail against it. Now, if you research that word gates out, it actually means a system, like our government. It's a system. He's saying that no system is going to prevail against the church. Every one of you that are here tonight, you are not predestined. Now, I hope that doesn't cross theologies with anybody. You are not predestined. The church is predestined. If you're in the church, you're predestined to go with the church. But you can leave the church anytime you want to. You don't have to be part of it. But if you choose to be part of the body of Christ, then yes, the church is predestined to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to a church service,
And we're in here like we are tonight. And we do some things that are unusual to, as far as people outside think. They think we're unusual. But you know, when we see naked men with their bodies painted, we find that a bit unusual. You know, when I see some maniac at a football game and it's 10 degrees, and I don't care how big a Green Bay fan you are, if you get half naked and paint your body and it's 13 degrees, you got mental problems. That's all there is to it. And I know that in a couple of 3 weeks, we're going to have Halloween. Have you folks watched how big Halloween's getting? Isn't that amazing? Do you know that it's celebrated almost as much as Christmas now? We already, driving down the road here today, we saw one yard decorated with hobgoblins and pumpkins and skulls and crossbones and all of these things and witches. And we went into the Walmart yesterday, and man, their aisles are full of this, of word, using the words evil. We saw the words evil used a lot, and we'd see skeletons and crossbones, and they're saying, oh, this is just normal stuff. And so people are going to dress up like that at Halloween, and they'll have parties all over the place. And in Austin, Texas, we have a place called Sixth Street, and it's like Bourbon Street in New Orleans, and I'll be in New Orleans next week. And I know them people are crazy down there. And so in Austin, they shut off several city blocks. And people come down there dressed in the most outlandish costumes that you've ever seen in your life. I mean, outlandish, and many of them are very vulgar. And they're of every kind of evil that you can imagine. They will have these, and they will, millions of dollars will be spent to celebrate that holiday. And we say, that's all right. We dress our kids up in little costumes that they didn't ask for. And can't help but think of the Easter egg hunt I went to one time. It was after church, and my wife said, you know, they're having an Easter egg hunt out. It was in Houston. She said, they're having an Easter egg hunt out on the freeway. And she said, they're giving away $500. This is back in the 60s. $500 is a lot of money. I said, well, what do you have to do? She said, well, they're going to have a big area, and they're going to hide eggs, and the children get to hide, go hunt the eggs. And there's a $500 egg out there. And we were brand new. You know, we didn't know a lot about the church then, and I said, do you want to go out there? She said, yeah, $500, a lot of money, you know. I said, so we went out there, and when we got there, there must have been 1,000 children. And we started to get involved in it, and when they sounded the gun and they tore down a ribbon and all the children took off running, a mother was allowed to go with their child and tell them, look here, look there, pick that up, do this. And we were watching, and several mothers were dragging little children, you know, 2, 3 years old, dragging them, saying, come on, come on. And the little kid's crying. They don't want to go. They don't even know what's going on. $500 don't mean nothing to the kid, but mama wanted the $500. So they're dragging the little kid along, and some of the eggs were buried. And this is where the rubber met the road. I looked, and one little child was digging and crying. Because they didn't want to, and their mother kept saying, dig, dig. And I looked, and the little baby's fingers were bleeding. See what I got out of y'all? Oh. Right at the highlight of my story. Between them and that tie. And I stopped. I told my wife, I said, no, get our kids out of this. Something's wrong here. But they thought it was all right. Yet, some of the same type of people would walk into this church tonight, sit on the pew, and say, these people are nuts. They're crazy. They're up, they're down. They're up, they're down. They clap their hands at everything. They're laughing. Some of them are bobbing. That one guy over there wears me out, man. I'm going to tell you. I'm sitting there, my back starts hurting for him. Ladies kick their shoes off, and they're up here with their hand. Tears are running down their face. They're crying for no reason. And some of them are happy. And we'll hear some of them speaking in other languages. And we watch all this stuff, and some people say, that is so unnecessary. Why do they do this? One man told me one time, he said, I don't like your church. I said, why? He said, you're too noisy. True story. He said, you're too noisy. He said, God's not deaf. Good point. So I told him, I said, he's not nervous either, so it don't bother him. In fact, the Bible that we all claim to go by, that Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And that we should dance before the Lord, shout before the Lord, run before the Lord, worship before the Lord, and give him our best in praise that we are able to give. He likes it when we wave our hands. He likes it when we clap our hands. He likes it when we pat our feet. He likes it when we get involved in worship and lifting up praise to his mighty name. That's what the Bible says. So it doesn't bother me anymore because I can say, hey man, I just did what the Bible said. You got up there and acted like that tonight? The Bible actually says that? I say, yeah. Yeah, the Bible really says that. I do it because of that reason. I didn't just dream this up. Remember that fella took off running in here a while ago? Where's he at? Everybody's pointing at him. You should be ashamed of yourself. I can't believe you did that. Here in a church of normal people. Look around you. These people, most of them have good sense. Why would you get up and take off running like that? I was sitting in a church one night just like you are. Except it was... there were about 3,500 people there. I couldn't even walk. I had blood poison in my foot. And I mean, it was bad. And the doctor had told me, we want to put you in the hospital. I went to the doctor and I said, I can't. If I've ever told this story, just forget it. I'm old. Old people repeat themselves. I went to the doctor before I went to this meeting, and he said, you got to be in the hospital, man. He said, you got blood poison. He said, it's gone all the way up to your leg. It's up to your hip. Them red streaks. Anybody know anything about medicine in here? Any nurses, doctors around here? Blood poison goes up, hits your heart, it's all over, right? Cata vaya bien. Adios. Down in Texas, that means I'm leaving. And so I said, doctor, I can't go in no hospital. He said, why? I said, I'm about to go to a Pentecostal meeting about 100 miles from here. He said, you can't go. I can't go? This guy's my mother now? I said, no, I'm going. And I went. And I'm sitting on the front row, 3,500 people, open air tabernacle, about 105 degrees, mosquitoes. And I'm sitting there, and all at once, what did you feel like before you got up and ran a while ago? You was excited, you just felt like running? It felt like there's a little voice up there saying, run. And so you just got up and ran. Nobody else was running. You just ran. You created that yourself. Yeah, you just started something by yourself. What's your name? Diego. God bless you, Diego. I'm sitting on the pew and nothing's happening. You know, they're singing. 3,500 people. And I'm sitting there. I can't even walk. And I hear that little voice you heard a while ago. It's still around. Things have been around a long time. And it said, run. And I started to try and rationalize. I said, you know, God, if that's you talking, we got a little problem here. I can't even walk. My toe was all swelled up. I had them red streaks running up and down. I mean, I'm dragging my foot. I couldn't even hardly get that shoe on. And so I sat there for a few moments. I figured, you know, it'll go away. It's the heat. And I heard this voice again. Brother Schumacher said, run. And I produced an even better argument. Not only can I not walk, nobody else is doing it. It can't be right if nobody else is doing it. How come nobody else hears the voice? You know, I looked around at some people I knew should be hearing the voice. They weren't hearing nothing. They weren't doing anything, and they were spiritual people. Why weren't they running? I heard it again, run. And I got up and I took off. Man, I looked like Chester from Gunsmoke, you know. If I'd have been hollering, Mr. Dillon. I some of these kids are saying. And I went, this is a big tabernacle, and I went all the way around it. And I got back to my seat, and I want you to know I was praying, God, just let me get back to my seat. And when I got to my seat, after dragging my old gimp leg around that tabernacle, and nobody in the building doing anything but me, I started to sit down, that boy said, run! And I took off again. And I ran all the way around that tabernacle again. And I got back to my seat, and now I'm ready to cry. And it wasn't a spiritual thing either. I wanted to cry. And I got to my seat, and I started to sit down, and the voice said, run! And I thought, oh God. And I took off running, and somewhere on that third lap, I closed my eyes. I was running eyes closed. And when I came to my senses, I noticed that I wasn't dragging my leg. I wasn't stumbling. I was running like a deer. I was running fast. I was running hard. What made it so beautiful is when I opened my eyes, there must have been 600 or 700 other people that were up running. We had formed a chain and we were running all over the building. When things finally settled down, I got back to my seat. They got the service toned down, got everybody calmed down, all them crazy people. Everybody sat back down. Preacher got up and preached. There was a wonderful service. People came that night, gave their heart to God, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And I left and went out to my camp. We had a camp tent. And I noticed I was walking straight. I was walking good. I hadn't been doing that. And I got inside and sat down on my cot. And I took this shoe. I slipped that shoe off, and I slipped that sock off, and that ingrown toenail they'd been giving me all. You ever had an ingrown toenail? Anybody here ever had? That's all? My God, what kind of people are you and me? I took my sock off, and that toenail was in my sock. And I looked at my leg, and the stripes were gone. The streaks were gone. I didn't feel any more pain. All the infection, my toe was normal. The old bad toenail was gone. I was completely and instantly healed. Why do you think that God chose to heal me like that? God wanted to see if I was willing to obey His word. And once I obeyed His word, here came the power of God. Here came the healing of God. All He was waiting on was my obedience, and my obedience overcame my sacrifice. So when people look at us and they think we're crazy, and you know, after you get to know God, you get settled in, you have your own seat like this right here. Nobody else will sit there because they know you're coming here. I know these things. And they sure ain't gonna sit right here. Because they know who sits there. No. You know, as the Indian would say, that head honcho seat, no one sat there. And we get settled in. We sometimes forget where we came from. We forget how we got here. We forget what it was that got us here. Sylvester, how you doing? You looking well. You look like you can run a foot race. What? Why'd y'all think there's something wrong with that? He does look at it. Look at him. He's fleet-footed as a deer. He may take off here tonight. And we forget where we came from. And we stop doing the things that actually helped us get where we are. Because we become concerned with what people think. Well, what may they think of me if... What would they think if I got up and went to the front and acted like some of those folks are acting? Did it ever occur to you that you may be the magnet that's going to draw that individual? That it's going to be your actions in that service that's going to cause something to happen. God doesn't make mistakes. God is not confused. There is no chaos in the kingdom of God. God's house is not divided. We know who we are. We know where we're going. We know exactly what we believe. We're not confused. We have a clear understanding of what we're to do. So that still really doesn't explain why we do these things. You know, there was a time that Jesus told his disciples, he said, I don't want you just rejoicing because you got power over devils, because you can work miracles. He said, that's not where the rejoicing should come in. See, those things are now, they're here. That's the power of God. Those are supposed to be normal activities in the church of God. Do you realize that? The church of God should normally have miracles. So when we see a miracle, it shouldn't surprise us. What happens is we should be surprised when there is no miracle. I mean, when we go home and say, you notice there was no miracle tonight. Man, I wonder why. Because the church is chock full of miracles. We are all miracles that are here. It's a miracle you're even sitting here tonight. God brought you here by grace and by mercy. And every one of you have a testimony. Every one of you came from somewhere. There was something in your background that was horrible and dirty and unkind. But God touched you. God changed you. So Jesus says, don't rejoice because you can cast out a devil or heal somebody that's sick. He said, but rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That's why we're excited. That's why we feel what we feel. That's why we demonstrate what we're doing. We want people to know we are excited because our names are inscribed in the Lamb's book of life. Give me a little stuff here. Yeah, a little more juice. Have respect for the aged. Jesus had a plan when he did all of this stuff. When he walked the shores of Galilee, he demonstrated who he was. You never heard him say, I am Jesus the Christ. Never said that. The only time he even alluded to that was he said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you persecute. He said that to Paul. That was years later. He never went around talking about who he was. He showed people who he was. He walked the walk and talked the talk. And God sanctioned everything that he said as the man Christ Jesus. Why? Because he wanted us to understand that truly Jesus Christ would not stay. He was a temporary fixture. And when he left, the world would have nothing but us. And the only Jesus that some people ever see is what they see in you. And if you hide it, they may never see it. Sometimes it's embarrassing, I know. Just think, well, I shouldn't do that. And we won't, then we start, you know, we get older and we've been to church a while, we start saying, well, you know, God, I'll dance, but you got to give me a sign. I put the collar on the monkey. Give me a sign, God. If so-and-so will dance, I'll know you want me to dance. If so-and-so will run, I'll know you want me to run. And we start looking for a sign. No signs are coming. No signs are coming. That's why some of us, we don't get healed. We start asking God for a sign. We think because God gave Hezekiah a sign, he's supposed to give us one. Hezekiah didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He didn't have the Bible to go to. He didn't have all of that. We got all the signs we need right there in that book. He said, you rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We ought to be able to get up in the morning on a bad night, get up in the morning, walk to the coffee table, sit down with our coffee, and all at once say, oh my God, my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And get up, run through the living room, circle the coffee table, run into the dining room. Why? Because your name's in the Lamb's book of life. That means you're going to heaven. That means you're going to be in eternity with Jesus Christ. What is that worth to you? Who are you? Who are you? What's your full name? Arthur what? What's the middle name? Raymond. Full name. Son, I want the full name. Arthur Raymond Hefner. You don't like that name, Raymond? It's okay. Arthur Raymond Hefner. Right? Yes. Who are you? Arthur Raymond Hefner. I'm the son of What's your dad's name?
You're trying to make this hard, aren't you?
I'm sorry.
Is he Arthur too? Okay, there you see. I figured it out. He's a Raymond also. There we, so you're Arthur Raymond Hefner Jr., the son of Arthur Raymond Hefner Sr. There you are. But who are you? You're a child of the Most High God. Jesus Christ lives inside of you. My God, that's worth something. That's huge. You are a child of the Most High God. You are. You're going to heaven. Heaven. Pop, 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 pop. Heaven. You're going to heaven. 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 That's what we're all struggling to do. We're all struggling to go to heaven. We all say we want to get there. We're all looking for the day that it's going to happen. We want to go to heaven. Well, here we are tonight. We're going to go to heaven. I don't know when, but I only know that if I'm faithful, I'm going to go. God, help me to be faithful. Help me to be faithful. I want to go to heaven. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. What are we thinking? Hell hath no hold on us. There is no power that can overtake us. There is nothing that can stop us. I know our world's in a mess. I know that. But what do you expect? There are Democrats out there. I'm joking. There's Republicans too. That should upset you just as bad. And they've made a mess of everything. I just read that I may not get my Social Security check. Kiss that $710 goodbye. Because the government has shut down. The government has failed us. That's why we had a Boston Tea Party. The Sons of Liberty decided they'd had enough. They didn't like taxation with no representation. So they went and threw all the tea overboard and started the Boston Tea Party. That's what's happening in America. We're divided. Everything's in a mess. It's chaotic. There's talk of riots in the streets. In America, can you believe that? And yesterday, China is telling the rest of the world to not respect us anymore because we're terrible leaders. That's America. And here we are, the people with the answers. We're the people with the answers. We have the answers. It's not pretty out there. No, it's ugly outside, but it's pretty in here. It's beautiful in here. We're in the church of God. We're children of the living God. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have the power that can save people. Let the world go its direction if it chooses. But God never intended for us to go with it. I don't like the rumor that's being circulated. It says that the church is supposed to be evangelizing the world, but the world is evangelizing the church. I refute that. We will not be evangelized by the world. We will not be taken over by the world. We will not allow them into our building, into our homes, into our hearts. No, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to participate. I know who I am. Ladies and gentlemen, God knows who you are. He knows every problem you have. He knows your weakness. He knows your sicknesses. He understands every pain you've got. Everything about you, God knows everything there is to know about you. and he loves you, and he's got the answer in his hand extended, and he's saying, just reach out and take it. I'm right here. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. My seed has never had to beg bread. They're not going to have to start now. I've got the answer to every problem. I know where to go. I know when to go there. I know what to do. All you got to do is let me do it. You don't have to do anything else. Just yield yourself to God. He will take over. He will direct your life. He will take care of your family. He will set you up on the rock. My son told me tonight, first time he's been to this new church, he said, Dad, please don't fall off that platform. Now, before I quit, I want to share something with you. Thank you. I'll drink to that. Why do we think that God is in trouble? I'm serious. Why do we think God is in trouble? God is not in trouble. The world is in trouble. God is not in trouble. He's not in doubt. There is no fear in his kingdom. Everything is just like it's supposed to be. He's got men set in place that are ready to carry the banner. He's not in any trouble. There's no chaos in the kingdom of God. He knows exactly who we are, what we are, where we're going, what we're going to do when we get there. God has it all figured out. You absolutely cannot fail. I'm going to give you something to think about. Because I know we have a lot of questions. Now I want you to consider this, and I'm using simple logic. And remember, there are 8,352 verses of prophecy in the Bible. All of it concerns you, most all of it. But I want you to consider, and I really am, I'm going to wrap this up. I want you to consider Moses. And I want you to consider when he was trying to get the people out of Israel or out of Egypt. God had told him, I want you to lead them out. Now that doesn't sound like much of a task till you start counting the people. There were 2 to 3 million people that left Goshen in Egypt. And when they all left, and you know the reason they left, most of you do. If not, ask me after church, I'll tell you. And they all left following Moses. Now, this is men, women, and children. There were babies. This included all of their livestock. There's a lot of livestock amongst 2 to 3 million people because everybody lived by livestock in those days. And so they all got up in the middle of the night to leave. And so one man, he did the math. I didn't do the math, but I love what he did. He went to a quartermaster general in the United States Army. And he asked him, he said, if these were your troops, if you had 2 to 3 million troops and these were their possessions, what would it take to do what Moses did with those people? The quartermaster finished his report and gave it to the man. He said, well, he said, first of all, it would take 1,500 tons of food every day. 1,500 tons of food. Every day. Now, that sounds like a lot to me. I mean, 1,500 times 2,000, we're in the millions here of food, 3 million, 4 million pounds of food. And where was it to come from? I mean, there were no pick and save. I mean, there's no place to go. And this food had to come from somewhere. And the general said, and it would take 2 freight trains, each of them a mile long, would be required to move that much food. He said, and then you have to consider that they were in the desert. So it's not like they could grow everything that they needed overnight. He said it would take firewood to cook it. And
in order to cook that much food for that many people, it would take 4,000 tons of wood and more freight trains, each a mile long, every day. And just think, they were there 40 years, in transit 40 years. And then they would have to have water. They'd have to have enough to drink and then to wash clothes and to wash themselves and maybe a few dishes. So the general said, by our calculations, and they have computers, you know, so he said, it would take 11 million gallons of water every day. And tank cars 1,800 miles long to hold the water. This is almost funny. He said, and when they crossed the Red Sea at night, he said it was a narrow path, double file. So if you had your troops, if you walked double file, the line would be 800 miles long. Well, they weren't even 800 miles out of Egypt. He said they would be 800 miles long and it would require 35 days and nights to get through the Red Sea. So in order to make it happen in the time that the Bible says that it happened, the general said there would have to be a space in the Red Sea 3 miles wide. And they would have to go abreast. They would have to go abreast, 5,000 abreast, the entire night in a 3 mile space to get across the Red Sea. Just in one night. But he said, then there's this other problem. Every time that they camped at the end of the day, they had to have a campground 2/3 the size of the state of Rhode Island. An area of about 750 square miles just to house these people. Just for the camping. Now, here's the point. I mean, and I know this sounds probably ridiculous, but do you think that Moses figured all of this out before he left? Do you think he sat down in his tent and said, Aaron, get me one of those tablets of stone and a chisel. I'm going to do a little math here. I got to figure out how to move 3 million people in 8 hours or 9 hours and move them all the way across with all their kids, and I don't have but 8 hours to do it. Do you think Moses thought of that? I'm going to tell you right now, I don't believe Moses gave it a thought. I believe that Moses said, God said it. He told me to do it. It's up to God to supply the means. If we can get it in our spirit that if God said it, if it is the word of God, he will not fail us. He will take us through whatever our problem may be. Now look at your problem here tonight. What is your problem? How big is your problem? You don't need a campground 750 square miles. You don't need those things. Your problem is maybe something very small. It could be large. I mean, you could be about to die. You could be about to lose everything you own. Those are major problems. I understand that. And I'm not discounting your problem. What I'm saying to you, if God could do something like this, and he took the time to number every hair on our head, if not one sparrow falls to the ground that he doesn't know about it, if God knows our going and our coming even before we come and go, if he knew us before he formed us in our mother's womb, why in the name of everything that's right do you think he would dump us out here and forget us? We are in good hands. I can't tell you what tomorrow holds. I'm not going to attempt to do that. I can tell you who holds tomorrow. Now, you're here tonight. Oh, I'm just, you know, yeah, I just dropped in, didn't have nothing else to do. No, that's not true. Every one of you that are here tonight are here by divine order. You didn't decide at the last moment. That's the way it appeared to you. But you rest assured that God had a roll call. He knew every man, woman, and child that would be in this building here tonight. He knew what I was going to say before I knew it. He knew what songs they were going to sing before they sang them. And God is here for one specific purpose tonight. He wants to touch you. He wants to touch you. Everything God did, he did for you. Everything. Do you know who they crucified at Calvary? Have you any idea who that was? Oh yeah, it was the man Christ Jesus. But who was he? Who is this God? Well, he's the Son of God. How strong, how powerful is that? You do understand, God had no flesh and bones. God is a spirit, John 4:24. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit. That's how he inhabits the planet. That's why he can be anywhere in the universe and be here. That's why he can save a man in Russia while he's saving someone right here in Racine, Wisconsin. He is a spirit, and a spirit does not have flesh and bone. But because people failed, because people had weaknesses, because the Jewish people could not get it straight, God said, I've got to do something to save these people. And he knew that a goat wouldn't do it. A lamb wouldn't do it. A turtle dove would not do it. So the Bible says that God took upon himself the form of a man. You understand that? That was actually God in Christ Jesus that came down here to become the sacrifice for mankind. The goat wouldn't do it. It had to be a sacrifice that would be supreme. A sacrifice that had no blemish, no spot, no wrinkle, nothing. So he said, the only thing that I can do is go myself. That's what's in here. And so he could not come through the normal course that a man and woman take to make a baby. That would have defiled him, because everything that human hands touch is corrupt. So he found a little virgin girl. And he said, right there, that's how I'll come. I'll come through her, because she's never been with a man. It will be a perfect child. And so the man, Christ Jesus, came through this divine birth. And he became the sacrifice for all of us. What an amazing story. We're going to celebrate that at Christmas. What an amazing story. He came and did that so you could have everything that you need. And the story goes on. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus tells them, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. But I'm not coming back as a man. I'm coming back in the Spirit, and I'm going to get inside of every one of you. And then on the day of Pentecost, here's Peter again. And these people are there waiting for this promise of the Father that he has said is going to come. And they're in there in the upper room, and they're waiting for him, patiently waiting for him. And finally, when the Holy Ghost comes, it says they were in one place with one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. That's what the Bible says. And once that happened, these men were changed forever. Something was different about these men. And now Peter walks out with the rest of the eleven. The 11, he walks out there and he says, you know, I'm the spokesman here. And he's looking into the eyes of people that he ran from just a few days earlier. He was scared to death of them. He denied Jesus because he wanted nothing to. But now something's happened to him. And the same Peter walks out there and greets these people where there's thousands upon thousands. Some say the crowd was 85,000. Some say it was more, gathered in the streets of Jerusalem. And Peter begins to speak to these people and says, hear what I've got to say. And man, he goes to preaching. He preaches about what they did in the past, how they crucified the Christ child. He lays it on these people. This is the same Peter that was scared to death of them, standing by the fire, warming his hands. But yet now he's got this message. And he says, what you have seen today here is nothing more than the prophecy of Joel, when he said that in the last days he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. He said, that's what you're seeing right here today. He is pouring out his Spirit. And when they heard this, the old King James says they were pricked in their hearts. Other translations say they were moved in their hearts. They were touched in their hearts. They were cut to the heart when they heard it. And they cried out and said, what must we do? They thought they had it right all along, but they didn't have it right. Now, the what must we do kind of brings us to a standstill here, because that's for everybody in this building. What do I do? What must I do? How do I get what you're talking about? How do I get my name inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life? How do I get there? And Peter, very calmly, simply says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Some people say, well, all that stuff that you say we need to do is not necessary. I didn't write it. That's not my words. I didn't talk with him before service and he said, now these are the words I want you to tell these people. It's in the book. It's in the book that you've got sitting on your coffee table, the book you carry in the seat of your car, the book that's on your bedside table, the book that you've got in a satchel. It's in this book right here. Those are the words in this book. That's what they said to do. That means it is for everybody. The promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That means everyone, everybody has to go the same road. Everybody has to have the same experience. Everybody has to march down the same highway. There's no ifs, ands, and ayes. There's no big ayes and little yous. We all go the same way. So if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, if you've never received the Holy Spirit, and there are many that haven't, there's many here tonight that haven't, then that's what God wants you to do. That's His will for you. You say, well, how do you know that's His will? Because I read it. It's in the book. It's not my will, it's His will. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His will. So it's not a question of what we want to do. It's a question of what we must do. Amen. I would like for you to stand with me. Because the way that he came confused people. There were people that actually thought, if this guy's a king, why would you kill him? Why would you kill the king? Because the king knew what he was doing. The king became the sacrifice because he wanted you to be able, maybe tonight, to yield yourself to him, to give him your best, the opportunity to do the will of God. But he goes beyond that. To me, personally, every time we come to the house of God, it's an opportunity to clean the plate. It's an opportunity to make new commitments. It's an opportunity that the things I've done that I shouldn't have done, that I can say, God, tonight, I want you to forgive me for that. God, help me to get back on track. I want to get where I need to be. We have everything we need. Everything. We don't need more faith. We just need to use what we got. We don't need a nicer church. This is as nice as you'll ever need. If we were in a field, it would be nice enough. We don't need more money. What we need to do is just do the will of God. Lord, I just want to do whatever. I don't care how silly it sounds. I don't care what people think. I just want to do what you said, God. I want to yield myself to you, because if I obey you, that is better than sacrifice. So the opportunity presents itself for you to lay your problems right up here. For you to say, God, starting fresh tonight. Today's the first day for the rest of my life. I'm going to start fresh tonight. I'm going to lay all my problems right here, God. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to do what you said to do, because I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Who'd like to be first? Anybody? Any icebreakers? You'd like to walk down here and maybe just look up at me and say, I want to change. I want to change. I want to be different. I want things to work better for me. I want to know that I'm in the will of God. I want to be able to go to bed tonight and say, Lord, if you come tonight, it's okay. I'm ready. I'm ready, God, to go with you. Should you come tonight? Or God, should they nuke us tonight? It don't matter. Whatever happens tonight, God, it doesn't matter. If I never wake up, God, I want to know that everything is all right here tonight with me. I want to know that I've done what I'm supposed to, that I am in the right, the straight way. I want to be where you want me to be, God. Nothing more, nothing less. That's all I want, God, is to be where you want me. right where you want me, God.